Take your copy of God's Word and turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, if you did not bring a Bible with you today, there's probably one pretty close to you in the back of a seat. I'd love for you to use that Bible. If you need a Bible, please don't take the one in the back of the seat, but we have plenty in the back on the shelf, back of the room. You're welcome to take a Bible with you, and you can take it as long as you'll agree to start reading it. And even better, we'd love for you to let one of us, someone in this church, to start reading it with you. We have amazing access to the Word of God. I was just reading statistics from Wycliffe Bible Translators on how many thousands of people groups still don't have either Testament in their own language, in a language that they speak and understand well. James chapter 2. We'll begin at verse 1. And here the Holy Spirit breathes out these words through Brother James. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down at my feet or at my footstool." Have not you then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Well, let's just jump to the conclusion in verse 13. For judgment is without mercy. The one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs, or it boasts over judgment. Lord God, speak through your word today. Help me, help these listeners, for the sake of Christ. Amen. Did your mama ever tell you, play with fire, you're going to get burned? Maybe your daddy told you that. Maybe your grandparents told you that. You play with fire, son. You play with fire, girl, and you're going to get burned. That's a wise proverb. Playing with fire normally does get people burned. Eventually, pyromaniacs inevitably get burned from time to time. And sadly, those who play with fire end up hurting other people often, or damaging property quite often. See, the point of our mama's proverb is more simple than the proverb itself. Sometimes that's how proverbs work. The point that mama's making is don't play with fire. Period. That's easier to say than if you play with fire, you're going to get burned. That's just a pithy way of saying do not play with fire. Period. Why not? Fire has too much destructive potential to toy around with. It's not a toy. Fire must be handled responsibly. There's too much at stake to treat fire with anything other than respect and thoughtfulness. And James says to the church today, so it is with partiality. The word partiality can also be translated in English as favoritism, or prejudice, or discrimination. All of those words in our language can bear the weight, I think, of the Greek word that we'll see after a little while that James probably actually coins the word. It's the first one he developed it, came up with it. The destructive potential of partiality, especially in the church, which is James's focus here, its destructive potential within the church is enormous. So we can't play with this fire, church. If we do, we will get burned, and so will others. Now the fact is, we all play favorites in church. We've all done it. Some of us have probably done it this week. So God has a stern word and a stern warning for every single one of us here today. If you can't think of ways that you might show partiality as a member even of this church, I'm going to hopefully help you with that today. But let me just go ahead and throw one out there that I think you'll start to see immediately its impact. Who did you choose to spend the most time with this week in this church, if anyone? And why? The fact that we play favorites so often in the church, but we give it such little thought, proves that the devil has gotten the upper hand on us, church. Do you understand that? The devil has gotten the upper hand on us because we don't even think much about favoritism in the church today in America. When's the last sermon you heard on this? In fact, let's just do a little exercise. Of the first two chapters in the book of James, what are the verses or the themes that you know in your mind are emphasized, that you know and memorize and think, oh, this is a big deal? If you just play the game and you play it honestly, in the first two chapters of James, you would say, okay, well, count it all joy, my brothers, when you experience various trials. Well, that one's said a lot. We say that a lot. We give that as counsel a lot. Or maybe quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That one is very, very popular. We quote it. We hear it. We preach sermons on it. In chapter 2, or maybe before you even get to chapter 2, perhaps the most quoted verse in the whole book of James is, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Every ministry devoted to serving orphans that I'm aware of, that's their theme verse. That's their motto. And oddly enough, I have racked my brain to find or to think of a ministry devoted to serving widows. But I'm not aware of any. Are you? I'm not saying they're not out there, but I know of a lot of orphan care ministries. And that's good. Don't get me wrong. But by focusing only on one and not the other, we are, oddly enough, committing the sin of partiality. That verse is probably the most quoted in all of James, or maybe in chapter 2, faith without works is dead. These are all great verses because they're God's word, and God doesn't speak words that aren't great. But hopefully you're seeing the point that I'm trying to make to you. When's the last time you quoted or heard anyone quote James chapter 2, verse 1? My brothers, do not play favorites. Do not show favoritism. Show no partiality. As you hold the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. When's the last time? And yet James shows us in two ways that this theme and this particular emphasis is so critical. It's paramount in the mind of the original human author, James. And if it's a big deal to James, That means it's a big deal to Holy Spirit God, and therefore it should be a really big deal to you and I. James shows us that this is a big deal in two ways. Number one, he thrust forward in the Greek the phrase or the command, show no partiality. That is thrust forward in the sentence, which is a way in the Greek language to say, this matters most right now. This is the thought that I want you to get nailed down in your heart. Do not play favorites. Do not show prejudice. Do not, church, discriminate amongst yourselves. So he thrust it forward in the Greek, which is a way to say, here's the big point. There's a second way that's just as important, if not more important, that you know, if you're paying attention, that this is a big deal to Holy Spirit God as he's communicating through James. The second way is, look at how much space James devotes to this topic. I don't know if anybody's ever told you that, but if you're reading your Bible and some writer of the Bible is spending a whole lot of time on the same topic, guess what that means? Listen up. This is a big, big deal. Parchment was very expensive, right? They couldn't just write and write and type and type. And you know, they have so much scroll available to them to write on. And so 13 verses in our English Bible devoted to this topic of the sin of partiality. There's only one other subject in the whole letter of James that gets 13 verses, and it's the relationship between faith and works. That's coming up next. That's the only other topic that gets this much space devoted to it. And so you and I had better perk up and stop letting the devil get the upper hand by making us think this is not an issue with us. That we don't really need to think about this. It's not a big deal here at Cordon Baptist Church. We don't do that. Really? Don't miss the point. James spends a lot of time to ensure you don't miss the point. Church must not play favorites. You, Christian, must not play favorites. Within this church, I would say even outside these walls, but certainly his point is within your assembly, you must not play favorites. We cannot discriminate. And nothing could be more unnatural than that command from God. Can we all just buck up and be honest and say, it is so natural to want to be around people that are most like us. We even at one point in church history had a missionary movement based off that principle called the principle of homogeneity. They were training missionaries to go start churches of people who were exactly alike because those churches will flourish and do better. I thought, well, that sounds great from the human standpoint, but if I'm reading my New Testament correctly, that actually is anti-gospel. That doesn't show off that the wall of partition has been broken down in any way. But it's so natural, isn't it? We gravitate to those we like, to those we have stuff in common with. That maybe we have the same job, the same hobbies, we think the same, we look the same, we dress the same. It's so natural. But remember, the Christian life, the life of faith in the Lord of glory, is supernatural, church. It's not a natural life. Your natural life will take you to hell. The life you've been given, the life of faith in Jesus Christ, is supernatural. You're being called to reflect God Himself, as we're going to see. The Christian life defies worldly categories, and so we must not play favorites. James gives us five reasons. He gives us five reasons. We must not show favoritism in the church. I'm only going to cover three with you today. Next week we'll cover the last two. Reason number one, that the church must not play favorites. It's because discrimination reveals a judgmental heart of evil. It shows that we have an evil, judgmental heart. Verses 2 through 4. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or you sit down at my footstool, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? The Greek there can be with vicious intent. You've become judges with vicious intentions. He's talking to church. He starts the whole passage out by saying, my brothers. He's talking to Christians in the church assembly. Let's make sure we know what James is not saying before we look at what he is saying. He is not saying that we cannot call out sin in the lives of our brothers and sisters. He's not saying that we never have a right to rebuke sin. He's not saying we never should warn one another about, don't do that, I think that's sinful, you shouldn't go that way or do that. We know he's not saying that because what is he doing? He's rebuking sin in the church. James is actually rebuking the sin of partiality with these words. What James is actually doing here is something very similar to what Jesus himself did in the Sermon on the Mount. So I'd love for you to turn back and just remind yourself there in Matthew chapter 7. Just turn back to Matthew 7, and you'll see, I think, the similarity in what James is doing and what Jesus did. In Matthew chapter 7. James and Jesus seem to me to be making almost the same point. They're just reminding followers of Christ that the way we treat and view others, especially in the fellowship, is the way God will view and treat us. That's pretty serious. James gets his doctrine so often, I think, from the Sermon on the Mount. So look at Matthew 7, verse 1. And probably the most quoted verse in all the New Testament, but people who quote it typically can't tell you where it is. So you remember that it's Matthew 7, 1, and you take the person there if they try to misuse this verse. Matthew 7, 1 says, judge not that you be not judged. Now, if that's all it said, maybe we wouldn't be able to call out sin in our ranks. But keep reading. Jesus is going to tell you actually how you can do this rightly. In verse 2, Jesus says, for with the judgment, or you could say with the discrimination, that you pronounce, you will be judged. With the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Well, there's so much there, and I don't mean to preach a sermon on that passage, but I do want you to notice at least a few things. The point James is making is essentially the same. You're going to be viewed and treated by God, the judge of all judges, the way you treat and view one another in the church. And if you will approach one another with humility and understand that you are the one with the log, no matter what sin it is you see your brother or sister committing, if you will go to them with the attitude that I have a log and you have a speck. Did you notice that's how Jesus worded it? He didn't say, take the speck, scratch the speck out of your eye, and then you can help pull the two before out of your neighbor or your brother's eye. He said it exactly the opposite. You have to see yourself, Christian, as the chief of sinners if you're going to be any help to other people who are sinning. That's the way James is laying it out as well. So back to James chapter 2. James gives an illustration, rich man, poor man, which in the original time with the original listeners made perfect sense. You might not think this illustration works too well in the American church today. I'm going to challenge that in a moment. But for now, let's focus on the illustration that James gives to his original hearers. Remember who his original audience is. You remember, right? They're early Jewish Christians. They're getting thrust out of Jerusalem by persecution, scattered amongst the Roman Empire. They're still meeting in synagogues. James uses the word synagogue in this passage for assembly. That's another hint that James is writing early. I think he's the earliest New Testament writer. It's not called the church yet. They're still meeting in synagogues. But they're quickly becoming outcast, even among their own in the synagogues, because they now follow Jesus Christ. They're wandering vagabonds. They're migrants in caravans. No, I'm not trying to make a political statement. That's how it was. They're traveling for fear of their life, and they're trying to resettle somewhere. And the Gentile world that owns all the businesses, they're not going to give them any good jobs. Who are these people that just showed up out of the blue? And so James's original audience, they are struggling to make ends meet, to say the least. They're being outcast by their own, and even those who aren't their own are mistreating them. And so an early fledgling little church has nothing but poor people in it. Who do you think they're going to naturally want to cater to if two guests show up in the fellowship? One is a homeless man who reeks of alcohol. The other is a nice young family with a strapping young dad who has a really good, solid paying job. Who do you think they're going to be most inclined to want in their church? They can't even pay the bills. James is telling us to fight that natural inclination by the power of Holy Spirit God. It is totally incompatible, he is saying, to treat the rich man well and the poor man poorly. It's incompatible with the gospel. It reveals a judgmental heart of evil. To mistreat the poor person is to mistreat Jesus Himself. You don't have to take my word for it. I didn't make that up. Jesus said it. In Matthew 25, on Judgment Day, He says He will tell those who did not serve the least, the last, and the left out, "Insomuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, My brothers, you did not do it to Me." To ignore, to leave out, to mistreat, to show partiality to a human being is to do it to Jesus Himself. I think it's more serious than we realize. It shows that we have a judgmental heart of evil. But what of us? You may think, we're not that likely to treat somebody based off money. We don't really know. We can't tell. We Americans all dress about the same. So how can we make sure we're not committing the sin of partiality? How can we, as an American society that's so spoiled rotten right after Thanksgiving, do I have to remind you how spoiled rotten we are? I mean, even our poor people in America are rich. If you just compare them with the rest of the world, they're filthy rich. Our poorest people are filthy rich compared to the poor around the world. And so, how are we going to get our hands on this idea of playing favorites? Let me try to help you. Ask God for a lot of grace. If you'll just be open-hearted and open-minded about some questions that I want to ask you, maybe it'll help you. A few questions. Where'd you park today? when you came here? Where'd you park? And why? Did you give it any thought at all? Did you think of anyone else other than yourself when you parked your vehicle today? Did you think about elderly people who need to be closer up front? Did you think about visitors and guests and not blocking the signs where that we want them to park so that they can see we have parking available for them? Did you think of your wife and kids? Where'd you park and why? Where do you sit each Sunday and why? Do you even think about that? How many new people have you intentionally greeted in the last few weeks of worship service? You've gone out of your way to greet someone that's either unfamiliar to you or they're brand new to this church. How often have you done that in the last few Sundays? What members have you personally sought out or guessed? Doesn't have to be members, could be non-members. What people who gather here with us on Sundays have you personally sought out for further fellowship during the week? How many people in this church know what the inside of your home looks like? What members are you ignoring? You are ignoring some members. All of us are. I mean, we've got, praise God, we've got enough people in our membership now that we're going to have to be intentional about this, folks. If we don't want to commit the sin of partiality, and I trust that if you hold the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, you don't want to commit that sin, then we're going to have to get really, really intentional about this. We're going to have to start thinking about things that the devil doesn't want us to think about. Do you only go to certain ministries run by certain people in this church and you avoid the groups or the lessons taught by others because you had a run-in with them once? Well, God forbid you sit down and settle it. Nah, it's easier just to ignore them and not go to anything that they're involved in. I've done it. I'm ashamed of it. Teenagers. When you see other teenagers, guests with teenagers, you go out of your way, ask your family to go sit with them, introduce yourself, make them feel welcome. College students. What are you doing to make sure you don't... Every college student I've ever known just wants to be with other college students. That's all they want to do. Just hang out in a coffee shop with one another. Call that holy. Not visited a widow, wouldn't even think about it. God is telling us to fight all that natural garbage. He came to redeem us from all that. To make us different. A peculiar people. Do you understand how segregated Sunday still is in America? It's the most segregated day in American culture and society. We have a history in this country of making distinctions in our worship gatherings based upon skin color or ethnicity. Do you think God in heaven is smiling at that? It is dying, thank God, but it's dying way too slowly. Even here in Indiana. But if you think it's okay here in Indiana, go to the Deep South. Spend some time down there and see how segregated Christianity is. There are so many ways that the devil and the world and our own sin can threaten our Christian unity, and that's what's at stake here. The unity that we have in the gospel, the faith that we hold in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what's at stake here. We have homeschool versus public school versus private school. Work at home, mom. Work outside the home, mom. Work with just kids, moms. We have women who just a rash of new mom-owned businesses. I'm not saying I'm for them or against them. I'm going to stay neutral in that war. But I am interested in some of you who sell the same products. What kind of dynamic does that create among us? In the church, I'm not saying you shouldn't. But I am wondering, I am willing to challenge you who have businesses that are very similar to other members' businesses. What if God decides your business has to go away or your business does poorly this year, and God decides the other sister's business does well? Are you willing to celebrate with the other sister? Are you willing to rejoice with those who rejoice? Would you be willing, if your business is doing well and the other sister's isn't, to share some of the profit with the sister whose business didn't do so well? Would you help her in that way? We have redneck outdoors men. And we have city slicking video game playing men. We're going to let that divide us? We're going to only want to be around those who are the kind of men we think we are? Oh, we could go on and on. Couldn't we? And the devil loves all that. He doesn't care what the issue is. If he can just get discrimination into the church, partiality, prejudice, he's won. He's got the upper hand. God help us not cater to those barriers which Jesus tore down with His own blood. That's reason number one, that we must not play favorites in the church. It reveals an evil, vicious, judgmental heart. And that doesn't bode well for what you're calling salvation. Reason number two, the church must not play favorites. Because it denies the character and the grace of God. Verses 5 and 6. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? The church must not play favorites because it denies the character and the grace of God. This Greek word, which James, I'm convinced he coined it, favoritism, partiality, it's only used four times in the New Testament. Twice here. It's only used four times in the whole New Testament, and it's not used anywhere else in all the ancient Greek-speaking world. There's not another ancient Greek document that uses this word. That's important. That's telling you something about the earliest churches. They had a radical, countercultural streak to them. They're the only ones that care about this issue. No other Greek writer anywhere cares about partiality. They expect it. It's normal. It's being a human. God is calling His people to radical counterculturalism. I don't care, God is saying, if it's part of the warp and woof of human cultures to segregate and divide among a thousand different reasons. The church is not to be that way. The church belongs to Jesus, who's the Lord of glory. The Greek word that is coined by James means literally to judge based upon external or superficial factors. You listening? To judge upon external or superficial factors. That's what the word literally means. Do you see how, if we refuse, church, to do that, we show off the Lord of glory? There's no better way, perhaps, to reflect our God who looks upon the heart and not upon outward appearances than to not look upon outward appearances, but to look at people's hearts. We're being called to reflect God. God's character is one of complete impartiality. The Bible makes this plain over and over and over again. God is no respecter of persons. He looks at the heart, not as man looks on outward appearances. Deuteronomy 10:17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. Any questions? And we're being called to look like Him, to think like Him, to be a reflection of Him to a world that is so discriminatory and so partial and loves playing favorites. God's people, as Jesus said it in John 7:24, must not judge by appearances, but we must judge with right judgment. That's what Jesus said. Don't judge by appearances. Judge by right judgment, the kind of judgment that God uses. And when we ignore people, we neglect people based upon 1,000 different personal preferences, we besmirch God's good character. You think this doesn't happen much in the church today based off appearances? You would think wrongly. Michelle and I, many, many years ago, in another church, in another time and place, in another state, had a couple that lived with us, and I shared the gospel with him. He was in the Marine Corps with me several times, and we kept inviting them to church. And one day, they surprised us. We didn't know they were coming. We'd been at Sunday school for an hour, and we got there, and they showed up. And listen, this gal, this young, at that time 22, 23-year-old Marine wife, she wore what she thought was her Sunday best. She was trying to honor what was happening. She dressed as with the best clothes that she had, that she thought she had. Well, it just so happened that those weren't the right kind of clothes for church people. I don't think anybody said anything mean to her. I think people greeted her and smiled and said, "Hi, nice to meet you." But listen, we all saw it. There were holes being stared into that girl. Lost, unchurched, without Christ. Do you think people can't feel partiality? Do you think she didn't know that half the church was staring in arrogance at her? Well, I'll tell you, she never came back. I never saw her in our worship service again. God forbid that happen here. God forbid that happen here. And there's a lot of different ways, not just how you're dressed. There's a lot of different ways it could happen. We must guard against it because God's character is at stake here. We're called to reflect who He is, the impartial judge of all the earth. We deny His character when we play favorites, and we mock His grace. Listen, we of all people, dear Christians, should know better. We of all people should know better than to play favorites, to show prejudice. We of all people. Do you understand that if you're saved, it was completely and totally the grace of God? If you're saved, you must understand that. Do you understand that the ground is level at the foot of the cross? that it's level ground and it's all cursed ground. We're all cursed without Christ. We're all in the same boat. We all should be saying, there but for the grace of God, go I. I'm the chief of sinners. The ground is level and it's cursed without Christ. If God judged us strictly based upon what He saw in our hearts, what we thought, what we did, what we said, just this last week, if God judged you strictly on that basis, how would that go for you? We of all people should understand how serious a sin this is. It violates the very grace by which we're saved. It steals the glory from the Lord of glory because we pretend, as we'll see next week, to ascend the judgment throne of God. We of all people, as we hold the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, should know that if we're to have any hope of receiving saving grace of God on judgment day, it will be because of what we sang today. It will be because all we have is Christ. My wife just had a conversation with someone in her family about this. They seem to be getting a little confused on, well, no, but if a Christian does this, they go to hell. What? No, a Christian goes to heaven because of Jesus. It's either all Jesus or it's not. It's either His righteousness or it's not. It's either grace that saves or it's human works, but it cannot be both. Even James is going to pound this. Come back next week and you'll see. James is very clear, despite what many have accused him of. He's very clear about you cannot be made right with God by obedience. You cannot. So we of all people, if we had more time, I'd love just to go to Romans 3 with you today and just read the whole chapter. Just from start to finish. So I just encourage you, go home after this sermon, let it settle a little bit. And will you just go home and bury yourself for 10-15 minutes in Romans chapter 3. And you're going to see all the points I just made. Brought out by God Himself. Jew or Gentile, all cursed. All cursed before God. He's impartial judge and that ought to scare everybody. Therefore, our only hope is that Christ came and fulfilled the law in our place and died in our place and rose in our place and ascended to the right hand of the Father in our place and now gives His righteousness when we believe in Him. It's all about Jesus. He's our hope. It's all by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You didn't get chosen for salvation because you're good looking. Ben Hunt, you're a good looking dude, but that ain't why God chose you for salvation, man. It's not because you're rich or poor or holy or more worthy or something special about you. We're saved wholly of God's grace and merciful love. But here's the interesting thing that James does for us. Start to wrap things up here and tie a bow around it. Here's something I find intriguing. James says, almost, I'm paraphrasing, but he almost says, if God was partial, He'd be partial to the people you're not partial to. If He were partial, He wouldn't do it like you do it. If you just look at the history of the church and the church in general, James reminds us that God has chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith. He's chosen the poor in the world to be heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to those who love Him. Paul said the same thing about the Corinthian church. He said, not many of you before you were called to salvation were wise or noble. Not many of you. Jesus said, easier for a camel squeezed through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. Jesus said, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's so easy for us who spend thousands of dollars each year on our pets to forget that we're an aberration, America. We're an anomaly. Throughout all of church history and now, we are not normal. The vast majority of saved people redeemed in Christ on this planet today are dirt poor. They're outcast. They're hated. They're despised and rejected. Just like Jesus. Just like Jesus. This has always been true, and this is my third and final reason why we cannot play favorites in the church. And I draw it from verse 7. The church must not play favorites because it ignores church history. It ignores the whole history of the church. In verse 7, he's talking about the rich. Are they the rich, not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you're called? It was a wealthy, noble Sadducees who persecuted the early church. It was the wealthy, noble Sadducees who persecuted the early church. You can read about that in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 13. It was wealthy pagan business owners in Gentile lands who drug the early church before the courts and had them imprisoned. That's in Acts chapter 16 and other places you can read about that. The church around the world and down through the ages has suffered at the hands of those with prominence and power. So when we pander to the rich and famous, we become blasphemers of the holy name by which we were called, the holy name into which you were baptized. We were baptized into the name of Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when we spend hours and hours pandering to, even in American culture, Hollywood and the rich and famous, you understand 99.9% of those people were blasphemers. They hate Jesus. I'm not saying you should never watch a movie or listen to a secular song, but you should definitely be careful how much you give yourself to that stuff. And you should definitely be careful how much time your kids and your teenagers are spending on their Snapchat accounts following the every move of blasphemers. Why would we waste so much time pandering to blasphemers? Oh, that we might spend a little more time doing what Jesus did, moving amongst the poor and the left out and the hurting and the wounded, the people that the religious hoity-toity people wouldn't have anything to do with. That's who Jesus hung out with. That's who He wanted to sit down and eat with. That's who He came, He said, to redeem and save. The sick. They're the ones who need a physician, not the ones who think they're well. If we continue, James has a stern warning for us if we continue to ignore this sin of partiality in the church. And his stern warning is this: if we keep doing it, we don't repent of it, and we don't start thinking about these things and being very intentional about these things, then what we have to look forward to is judgment without mercy. Can you imagine anything worse than that? Merciless judgment. Those who show no mercy in this life and in our church, they on judgment day be shown no mercy. I think the sin of partiality is maybe a little more serious than even I have considered. In all my years, I've never preached this passage until now. And I tell you, it has wrecked me. I have been telling God how sorry I am so many things that I've done to people, and people I've ignored, people I've shunned, people I've looked at differently for stupid reasons. May God forgive us. May He make this church a place of abundant mercy. True faith in Christ delights in mercy. If you hold the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will delight in mercy and you will despise favoritism. Oh God, help us delight in mercy. Help us despise favoritism. Remind us, Lord Jesus, that your human lineage included a prostitute named Rahab. Your human lineage included a Bathsheba. It included an outcast Moabitess named Ruth. We thank you, God, that you save based solely upon the goodness and the mercy of your own character. For if you saved based upon anything else, we would have no hope. We certainly wouldn't be saved. We thank you for saving the likes of us. And will you make us reflections of a God who is so gracious and so merciful. There's no one like Him. There's no one to whom we can compare you, Lord God. Help us delight in mercy. Help us despise favoritism. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to go immediately into our time of communion. As our men get ready for that, let me just remind you that we would love for you to share the Lord's Supper with us. If a few things are true and you can say these things with honesty in your heart, if you can't, I'd love for you to come talk to me or find a Christian around you who can pray with you and counsel you and tell